So glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
Amen. Go with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Don't get nervous. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's only six verses. Don't get nervous. And some of you are like, I'm not nervous. I ain't going to read it anyway. You're going to read it. I ain't even going to look on. Psalms chapter 13, verse 1. I feel like I'm missing something. Oh, I know what I'm missing. Veterans, thank you so much for your service. Yeah. Could I have all the veterans to stand? If you're a vet, would you stand? Outstanding. Thank you for your service to our country. And whether you love our country or not, if you don't love it, well, get out. But for those of you who have served and helped and fought and did what you do to keep us free, let me say thank you. Amen. I'm so thankful to live in the United States of America. With all of its flaws and all of its issues, I would rather live here than any other country in the world. And so I'm thankful for that. And for you veterans, after the service, you can't leave right now, but after the service, you can go and tell them you're a veteran. Well, Pastor, what if they lie? Then you're going to bust hell wide open, but no, whoever, but go ahead. Ain't going to hurt us that bad. But we want you to have a breakfast on us, and not you and your whole family and your whole entourage, but, you know, we want you to go back there, and they prepared. We serve breakfast back here in our gym, but your breakfast is free today if you want to go back there and enjoy a breakfast. Thank you so much, and God bless you for what you do. I mean, you can't get too much more patriotic than me. I love America, and I'm so thankful. You know, everybody in the world, everybody in the U.S. ought to leave the U.S. just one time. And I don't care where you go. You go anywhere, you'll probably come back kissing the ground of the U.S. of A. Amen? So thank you, veterans. Thank you so much. In the book of Psalms, here's what it says. How long? How long, O Lord? Don't raise your hand, but how many of us have said that? God, how long? Lord, how long am I going to be single? Lord, how long am I going to be married? Lord, rapture one of us. How long are these children going to stay up in my house? Jesus, they're 47. How long? But here's what the psalmist said. Lord, how long will you forget me? My God. Now, I know you've never felt like that because you're so good Christians, but I've been there. God, did you forget where I live? No, you know, you're so good Christians, you've never said this. God, have you forgot what I've done for you? God, you do recognize I'm the pastor, right? You do recognize all the people that I've helped and touched. Yeah, y'all don't ever do that, I know. Y'all just pray for us sinners. God, how long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Let the enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But, I like big butts. But. And I cannot lie. But. I don't know where it comes from. I don't know. Stuff just comes to me. I say it. I don't know. That ain't in my note, Captain Tom. That ain't in my notes there. But. Because that's a big but. But. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Hallelujah. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Did you see a transformation that happened in that chapter? How long will you forget me? How long will you forget where I live, God? How long will I take counsel in myself? How long will I have trouble in my days and sorrow in my heart? But I have trusted you, God. I have trusted in you, God, in your mercy. And my heart shall see your salvation. And then at the end he goes, because you have dealt bountifully with me. Hallelujah. I want to talk to you today for a little while on pressured on every side. Pressured on every side. Would you just lift up your hand and say, God, relieve the pressure in my soul, in my mind, in my emotions, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. We are body, soul, and spirit. And I want to deal with the pressure of the soul. The pressure of the soul. Here we have in Psalms David is wondering how long will God forget him? And that's the question that most of us ask. And if we just knew how long we had to endure, then it would help us to be okay, or at least understand that I can mark it off, that this day is going to end. Now the Bible says in Job that he hath setteth an end to darkness. And that tells me that there is an end set, but sometimes God don't share the date with me. Most of the time, God doesn't share the date that he's going to complete whatever he began or bring me out whatever I'm in. He doesn't share the date with me. And so I'm left in my mind to wonder and struggle in my soul about how long. Four times, the psalmist David cried out, how long? Now, the first of these psalms evidently were written while Saul was pursuing David, and he was persecuted by King Saul. He was hunted by King Saul. How would you like for the Lord to tell you that is your place, but somebody else is occupying it? And not only is somebody else occupying that space, now that person who is occupying that space is seeking your life. And they're wanting to kill you and do you harm. And you wonder that you've been anointed for such a time as this. However, nothing that you see is lining up with what God has said. And so there is a pressure that comes when you have a word in your spirit, but a fear in your heart. The psalmist begins with the deepest dejection, but it clears as it proceeds. It clears as he goes through this. When you begin when you get into the beginning of an issue or a trial or a test, you rarely can see to the other side. But listen to me closely, because prayer often proves to be the ladder from the deepest dungeon to a more radiant day. See, the problem is we get into depression or we get into pressure and we quit praying. But I promise you that if you will pray and praise, you will climb your way up out of that ladder. That's what the devil wants to do, is keep you in the dungeon of darkness and not let you see or think you will ever see the light of day again. But the devil is a liar. I've come by to tell you that the devil is a liar. We find here in verses 1 and 2, depression. Then we go into 3 and 4 and we find supplication. And then in verses 5 and 6 we find assurance. Do not carry all of your anxieties in your heart. Remember that Christ is on your side. That he didn't come through like I thought he ought to come through. I didn't say that he's going to do everything you told him to do. I just said he's on your side. That he does not want you to perish. He does not want. Listen, if one more person tells me I just want to be happy and God don't want me happy, I'm going to throat punch you.
Come on.
You don't think that God wants you happy? Now listen to me. God is more committed to your holiness than he is your happiness. However, if you will align yourself with him, you will be happy because God knows what you need even before you know what you need. And you may think you know what you need to make happy, but God knows exactly what you need to make you happy. So listen, here's my first slide. Faith begins praise for victory before the fight has reached its worst. Now I want you to hear that. Faith begins to praise God before the fight reaches its worst. And you need to understand that praise is a weapon. Can I get a good amen? Amen. Now, point number one, if you're taking notes, is that stress takes place in the mind. Stress takes place in the mind. Why? Well, Pastor, I know folks who don't ever stress about nothing. Maybe because they don't have a mind. Don't point at nobody, but you ever met people who are too dumb to be stressed? Lord Jesus, I will lay hands on myself. Help me today, Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Just bind that old tongue of mine in the name of Jesus. But the stress of King David, man, this passage deals with many facets of stress. How long, and that is for real. Stress will make you lose perspective on time. When you are so stressed, you think that every day seems like a month. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That you said, man, it's been a long month today. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Because the time just almost seems to stand still. You can only encourage yourself for so long. I've had to encourage myself, and I'm sure many of you have had to encourage yourself. I've had to talk to myself. I've had to talk myself off the limb. Come on, somebody. I had to talk myself off the cliff a couple of times. How long will my enemies be exalted over me? You see, this is where stress and pressure come from outside. It is the outside that presses on us, but it is manifested in our mind and in our spirit. And what happens is we begin to lash out and we begin to do things that are not normally us because of the pressure from the outside. We don't know how to deal with it on the inside. We don't know how to give it to God. We don't know how to praise him through it. We don't know how to understand that he's got this. And so therefore we just try to lash out because we're in a pain of pressure. Verse 3 says, enlighten my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death. Another side effect of stress is that you lose not only perspective of time, but you lose perspective. The devil has some of you thinking that you're the only one that ever goes through anything. The devil has some of you believing that your spouse is the only one whose breath stinks. Everybody goes through it. Everybody has those issues. The devil has you believing that you will never get through this, but he's a liar. Enlighten literally means to restore the sparkle or a sign of vitality. God said, I'm going to do this for you. He's asking for his eyes to be enlightened because he fears that he may die. Have you ever been in a place that you fear? fear that you're about to die. But he says, Lord, enlighten my eyes. And enlighten means, Lord, give me the sparkle back in my eye. You need to look at somebody and tell them, I'm about to get my joy back. And I'm about to quit being in the mully grubs. And I'm about to be who God's called me to be. And I'm going to worship him like you ain't ever seen me worship. Now, you're going to have to get up out of my way. You're going to have to step aside and let me praise God, because that's where my joy comes from. That's where my sparkle comes from. And I'm going to have to do what God's called me to do. Enlighten me. And verse 4, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. The fear of failure is heightened when you're depressed. David ultimately fears total failure and total loss. But, there's that big but again. But my heart has trusted in your mercy. The first reason I will survive my stress is because of his mercy. Somebody hear me. Well, Pastor, you just learned. Now listen, I'm gonna go online. I'm gonna lose some of the millennials right here because they're gonna get mad at me. But these young people, they don't know how to handle no stress. They stressed out because they had to wait in line. I mean, that ain't spiritual warfare. Come on, son. My God. I mean, I'm not getting political. But when you have to have counseling because of an election, you need a safe place to go to. What is that? That's because your mama potty trained you too early or something, man. I don't know. We can't handle pressure. We can't handle stress. You're on the job and somebody yells at you and you have a mental breakdown. Baby, you better not work for me. Do you understand? I'm not talking about everybody, but everybody knows somebody like that. Come on, somebody. That they just can't handle pressure. I had to quit because my blood pressure was too high. Well, what would you do? You was making fries at McDonald's. That ain't pressure. That ain't pressure. Nothing wrong with making fries at McDonald's. I wish more people would learn how to make fries at McDonald's. Come on, somebody. Yeah, you had to quit because you couldn't make change. Move on. Let me move on, man. I'm just going to get in trouble. I know I am. But when you are stressed out, you're incapable of feeling secure. I want that to sink in. When you're stressed out, you're incapable of feeling secure. And everybody in this room, whether you're a dude or a gal, you want to feel secure. And when you don't feel secure, you feel helpless. You feel like you're not in control. But my first reason to survive stress is that the fact that because of his mercy. Yeah. See, mercy says you don't get what you deserve. Right. I'm going to say that again. You don't get what you deserve. David offers another therapy for stress. You ready for it? Singing. Singing in the rain. Singing in the rain. Whatever it is, man, sometimes you just got to open up your mouth and sing. Well, Pastor, I'm not a good singer. Then shut the door. Get by yourself and sing, man. Do something. Because point number two, depression takes place in the emotions. Your emotions is where stress takes place. Now, let me talk about the depression of the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. I want you to go there with me. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. And why I want you to go there? Because Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. You had Elijah who performed 16 incredible miracles, and then Elisha said, I want a double portion of thy spirit, and he performed 32. Double portion, you get it? 32 recorded miracles. But here's what the prophet said, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. See, you wasn't the first one who just wanted to get away. You wasn't the first one who just wanted everybody to leave you alone. I just got to get away. That's what Elijah said.
Elijah just come off a big battle. He done killed 400 prophets of Baal, and now all of a sudden he's running. And he's running from a woman. That's a smart man. I'll fight any man up in here, almost. But I ain't fighting no woman. I'm going to run. And he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" That's what God tells me. "Oh, God, I need you." "Why are you crying, Ronnie? What's your problem? What's your malfunction, Ronnie?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenants and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I am alone and left. And they seek to take my life. I'm the only one left now, Jesus." See, that's what happens when you get alone. When you get alone, when you run from the stress and run for the problem, then you start going, "I'm the only one. Everybody's got a great marriage but me. Oh, Jesus. I know I've been married 9 times, but I'm sure it's my spouse's fault." But that's where we get, right? Depression takes place in the emotions, man. I want you to see the symptoms of depression. This depression follows a great accomplishment that took his full concentration, his full energy, his full emotions, and guess what happened to him? He got exhausted. He got exhausted. Elijah had just called down fire from heaven, slayed the prophets of Baal, and ended a 3-year drought of rain. Dude, I'd have been trying to have a parade. Elijah is great. He gave us chocolate cake. Elijah's great. I mean, man, y'all need to throw me a party, man. I just ended a 3.5-year drought. Woo, Elijah's great. But that's not what happened. God, you know, listen, depression is usually a sign, are you ready, of depletion. Depression is a sign of depletion. When you start getting short, when you start getting cut, it means you're depleted. It means that you just can't take anymore. But I'm not telling you to go run to a cave, but you might need to do something that replenishes you. "Well, what replenishes me is not dealing with you." Okay, well, whatever. But that's understandable. You don't need to continue to go when you're depleted. And when I get depleted, usually my wife sees my depletion before I do. And so my wife will call the secretary. He don't need to talk to nobody this week. And she'll tell me, "Honey, you need to take a mental health day." So what she's really saying is I'm crazy. And she ain't wrong. But you understand? When you are depleted, that's when depression wants to come in. God designed the emotional makeup of man, and sometimes your emotions shut down to keep you from blowing up and cracking up. Did you hear me? Sometimes your emotions will shut down because to keep you from blowing up or cracking up. Because depressed people, listen to me, depressed people want to stay away from the crowd. I promise you, when you're headed into depression, the last place you want to be is in the house of God around all these people. "I just can't take nobody else today. I just don't want to see nobody." Yeah. And that's what the devil wants you to do, is stay away from the house of God. Stay away from people, because you need some people in your life who will fight you out of your bad attitude, who will fight you out of your bad theology. You need some people who will fight for you and fight you if that is necessary to get you to come out of that cave. Can you say amen? See, if they see anyone at all, it's the people who are safe in their life. Depressed people, now I'm finish hearing the whole thing, okay? Because I'm going to lose some of you. Depressed people, let me find out where I'm at. Okay, depressed people get very self-centered. Let that sink in. Now, depressed people get self-centered. Now, self-centeredness is not the same as selfish. It's not the same. There are two different things. Go ahead and give me the next one, Mike. Self-centeredness is when you see how it affects you before it affects others. Selfish is I want everything. No, when you just say, no, I can't do that because it affects me. And when you are depressed, you become self-centered. And that's what Elijah did. Right? Elijah just got away from everything. I'm the only one that left. Now, if you know the story, the Lord tells Elijah, you're not the only one, Jack. He said, I still got 7,000 that have not bowed a knee to Baal, but here you are thinking you're the only one. And that's where we think. We think, I'm one in a million chance of a lifetime. But if there's 6 or 7 billion people in the world, that means you 1 in 7,000. You still ain't 1 in a million. But that's what the devil wants you to believe. Self-centeredness is when you see how it affects you before you see how it affects others. I just can't deal with my kids. But you're affecting your kids. I just can't deal with this. I can't deal. The devil wants to keep you isolated and all of your focus on you. Wait a minute, Pastor. You just said that I was depleted because that depression comes in when I'm depleted. So I have to focus on me. But when you get self-centered, that is not healthy. It is not healthy. All right, let's go a little bit further with this thing. Because then he goes, I am alone and am left. Depression will make you feel more alone than anything else in the world. When you get depressed, when you get to feeling sorry for yourself, you will think that you're the only one. But when your emotions shut down, you cannot feel the love that is coming toward you. Neither do you feel that of anything that you give. When you're in that area, you just feel nothing. How do you feel? Nothing. What do you want to do? Nothing. Who do you want to see? Nothing. Nobody. Well, we love you. All right, whatever. We love you. No, whatever. Because, see, that feeling of nothing is what you're describing as loneliness or aloneness. I'm alone. And listen, it is tough when you're around a crowd of people and feel alone. But listen to me closely. Aloneness is not the absence of people, but the absence of direction. I'm going to give that to you in a minute. It's coming up in my notes. I just decided to give it to you early. And here's what he said. He said, they seek to take my life. Depressed people get very sensitive. If you ain't ever dealt with depressed people, they get very sensitive. Hey, how are you? What do you mean by that? I mean, how are you? You're just baiting me. No. You know, Jesus loves you. What do you mean by that? You know, you think I backslid? No. They get very dissensitive. They feel that everybody is out to take advantage of them and or to hurt them because they're in depletion. Let me tell you three things that helped Elijah. Are you ready? Three things that helped Elijah's depression. First of all, God helped him identify his real problem. First of all, it helped him identify his real problem. You know, I've been doing this for 30 years now as pastoring and counseling, and I'm not a counselor, I'm not a paid counselor, I'm not an educated counselor, but I do have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and I've been doing it for a long time now. But here's what I've learned. I've learned that most of the time the people what think their problem is not the real problem. It's usually an underlying problem, and what they're seeing is the symptoms. That's what it is. It wasn't that he was really afraid of Jezebel. It was only a symptom. The real problem was that he had lost his way. He didn't know what else to do. He did this thing with the prophets of Baal, and now he doesn't know what else to do. And how many understand sometimes when you don't know the next step, when you don't know where do I go from here? I have this question asked to me all the time, Pastor, what do I do from here? And I can't answer that question for you all the time, but God can.
And so the Lord began to give him some direction. You see, he simply did not know what to do next. He needed direction. All right, I think my next slide now is aloneness is not the absence of people, but the absence of direction. If you've got a direction, if you've got a purpose, then it doesn't matter whether you're alone or not, because you're going to accomplish that purpose. Amen. So, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, you can be all alone, but if you're headed somewhere, it doesn't matter, because you know you're headed somewhere. There is purpose. And the devil wants to rob you of your purpose. The devil wants to steal your purpose. The devil wants you to think that you don't have a purpose, that you're just to go to work and come home and one day die. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God wants you to live a purposeful life, a missional life. God wants you to live life to its fullest. And when you're done in this life, that you can turn around and say, God has been good to me, and I've carried out what God wanted me to carry out. You may say, but Pastor, I'm not called to be a preacher. I didn't say that. You know, everybody's called to be a witness, but you might not be called to be a missionary to Africa, but you're called to be a missionary on the job, a missionary in your neighborhood, a missionary in this church, whatever the case is, wherever you go, to bring goodness and to bring light and to bring the word of God and to hallow his name where his name is not hallowed. That's what God has called you to do. You are called. Your purpose is to give him praise. Your purpose is to give him glory. Your purpose is to give him honor. Your purpose is to bring the Lord honor in your life. And so many people have lost their way. They don't have any direction. So God asked him, what are you doing here? And then he told him where to go next. The second thing that helped him was the tone of God's voice. Aren't you glad that God doesn't speak to you like your mama? My brother Jesse, my mother used to, there's 11 of us. So when it was time to get up, my mama would just say, "Get up! Jesse! Get up, Jesse!" And my brother said, "Mama, just could you one time just wake me up sweet?" And I happened to sleep in the same bed with Jesse and two other of my brothers. And so she came in one day and she said, "Jesse, baby, wake up. Wake up." And so I woke up. I go, "Hey, Mom." She goes, "Hey, baby. Jesse, wake up. Jesse. Jesse!" Because he wasn't listening. But listen. God helped him was the tone of his voice God used to speak to him. See, you don't deal with depressed people by shouting at them. Look, let me help you. You can't go, "Snap out of it." That don't work. You can't say, "Pick yourself up." That doesn't work. "I'm gonna throat punch you." That doesn't work. No. God used two words to describe the way that he spoke to Elijah. He said the voice was still and it was small. A calming, quiet tone. I know some of you think, "Then why y'all got it so loud up in here? Why are you so loud?" Keep you awake, that's why. A calming, quiet tone, not a whole lot of words. Did you hear that? He didn't overwhelm him with words. "Lord, I just need you to talk to me." But you want God to have a, you want God to write a 2-page paragraph. Listen, let me go on record. If your Facebook post is more than 2 paragraphs, I ain't reading it. I didn't sign up to read a book. A post is supposed to be a few words. Oh yeah. If it's "No, that's too much. I ain't reading all that." "I was wondering why you didn't comment, Pastor." I read books to read books. I don't go on Facebook to read no stinking whole paragraphs. Page one, page two. Get up the next morning and finish reading it. He used a few words in a still small voice. He spoke to him the way he always spoke to him. Then number three is this. The last thing that God did to help Elijah was to give him a new friend. I want you to hear me. He gave him a new friend to help him. Someone who would sow into him instead of always taking from him. He gave him Elisha. He gave him a purpose. He said, go anoint Elisha. And so he went and found Elisha and anointed him, and they became best buds. He became an armor bearer to him, a man that sowed into him and sowed into his depletion. Instead of always taking from him, he began to sow into him. See, if you're going to beat depression, you must have more people in your life that are making deposits in your life than there are making withdrawals. Because you cannot give what you do not have. If you don't have any grace, you can't give grace. If you don't have any faith, you can't give faith. If you don't have any patience, you can't give. If you don't have any joy, you can't give it. That's why the devil wants to deplete you, so everybody else around you will be in a deficit also. But the devil is a liar, because we have an endless supply of mercy, an endless supply of grace, an endless supply of joy. For the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that's what we ought to remember. Number three is this: oppression takes place in the will. We talked about the emotion, now it takes place in the will. Oppression takes place in the will. Let's talk about the oppression of Apostle Paul. The goal of every child of God is to do the will of God. The only way that we can do the will of God is to submit our will to God's will. It's the only way. You can't do God's will the way you want to do it. You've got to do it the way God wants you to do it. And man has a free will, and in order to follow God, we have to submit our will to God. Wait a minute, Pastor. Do you mean everything that you do, or you mean that everything that God wants you to do, you do? I try. That doesn't mean that sometimes I fuss about it. Y'all so spiritual. I never fuss about that. Yes. Whatever God says, I just go, yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. I fuss about it sometimes. He ever have you forgive people you didn't want to forgive? Lord, I will forgive them after I whooped them. Just let me get some revenge. Y'all pray for me. Satan tries to keep us from doing the will of God by sending. Now, just I'm going to lose some of y'all because I don't like talking about demons. That's why you got some. That'll preach right there. Satan tries to keep us from doing the will of God by sending demons to oppress and to tempt us. Now listen to me. There was a doctrine back in the late 80s, early 90s. Everybody had a demon. I mean, remember that. Anybody, you know, oh, you got an eating demon. I got one of them. I don't want to be delivered either, bless God. You got a talking demon. You got this demon. Like, oh, shut up. You got a naming demon. But James 1:13 through 15 tells us that temptation is when you are drawn away by your own natural desires, right? First, you are enticed. Secondly, then you conceive the desire. Everyone will be tempted. You cannot help the thoughts that sometimes come into your mind. Now, sometimes we can, but you cannot stop all the thoughts from coming into your head. But remember this, before that choice or before that thought becomes sin, you have a choice. I like what one writer said, that you cannot keep the thoughts from coming into your head, but you can keep it from making a nest. Birds fly over your head. Birds, anybody ever got pooped on by a bird? It just, you didn't see it? Come on, are you kidding? It just happens. But what you can stop the bird from landing in your head and making your hair a nest. And no offense to those of you who don't have any hair. But anyway, you can stop that, right? And that's what the devil wants to do, man. The devil wants to swoop down and put these thoughts in your head, and you keep them and go, and everybody goes, well, I don't know what happened. I just fell into sin. No, you didn't. You thought about it. You contemplated. And then you made a choice.
That's what happened. You got on the diving board and jumped up and down on the board a couple of times before you jumped in. That choice is your will. Now, Romans 7, 19 through 29, I'm going to have to hurry. 25. This is how oppression works. Are you ready? It is a messenger of Satan sent to throw enticements to you into your way. Satan does not want you to submit to the will of God. No, he doesn't. He wants you to submit to his will. But God does not leave us without a defense. Did you hear that? You do not, you're not just subject to the powers of hell. You're a child of God, especially if you've accepted Jesus. You're a child of God. You have authority. God does not leave us without a defense. Here's what he said in verse 25 of Romans. He said, who will save us from this? Who will save us from the death? Who will save us from this body of death? And then he goes, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. The answer to overcoming your oppression is to remind every devil in hell, every demon, that Jesus Christ has already made a public show of him, and that is who you serve. And as long as you serve him, that the devil cannot have his way in your life. But sometimes you need to remind the devil that I'm a child of God. I don't know if you know who you're dealing with, but I'm not just some Joe Schmo out here, but my name has been written in the Lamb's book of life. The Holy Spirit has circumcised my heart and my mind, and I belong to Jesus. And devil, you cannot have your way in my life because I belong to Jesus. Remind him that 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Satan, you are under my feet. You may bruise my heel, but I will crush your head. I am a head and not the tail. Talk to the devil. Tell him that you are God's child. Draw near to God and resist the devil. And James says he has to flee. Did you hear that? Draw nigh to God. Resist the devil. If there's a resisting, that means that there is a trying to come your way. Remember the show Red Rover? Or remember the game we used to play, Red Rover, Red Rover? Send Althea right over. You would hold hands and they would try to break through. That's what the devil's trying to do, is break through your defenses, man. He's trying to break through your defenses. So the strong, you know, and if you were the person who they called over, you would always try to find the weakest link, wouldn't you? Uh-huh. The weakest link. I'm looking for somebody weak. Yep, they're holding hands with Justin. I got this. And you would try to bust through that. We need, come on, help me shut up. You need to remind the devil in yourself. See, well, Pastor, if I'm a child of God, shouldn't the devil know that? Well, if my door is shut, shouldn't the thieves know that I don't want them in my house? But listen to me. Wherever authority is, somebody will always challenge it. Hey, dude, what are you doing in my house? Well, I was hungry. I didn't invite you in here. Yeah, but the door was open. I had to try three before I found one that was open. But I found it open, so I thought it was okay. No, it's not okay. And when you find, how many of us would go into our homes and find somebody in our home and go, oh, hey, how you doing? Nah. Most of the people in this church. And you would go in there and demand, get on the floor, free, something, you know. You're about to beat Jesus one way or the other. We would do that. But we don't do the same thing when it happens to our spirit. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you just kind of shake yourself? You kind of like wake up out of a fog. You're like, what am I doing? What am I doing? I do not have to let the devil have his way. I'm going to run that joker out of here. Christians, you have power over the power of hell. But if you don't recognize demonic power, they will sleep in your bed. You better recognize your temptation. Call it whatever you want it to call it. You realize that your spirit is covered by the blood and they can't get to your salvation, but they will surely attack your mind. And if you give them permission to live in your thought life, they'll become your best friend. And if you do so, when you allow them to have their way in your life, your will becomes their will. And then they gain access to your mind and your emotions. Am I helping somebody? But here's what Isaiah 26 says. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Lord, my mind, I'll trust in you. When I can't trace your hand, I'll trust your heart. Come on, stand to your feet. Bless the Lord. Spirit Life team, just come on down. Holy Spirit of God. Pressure on every side. Pressure on every side. Don't let that pressure become your depression. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I give you my word. I won't embarrass you this morning. But if you don't know Jesus, man, that's the first step into handling this pressure.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m., our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.